Thank you for being here. We are a congregation of God's people who are trying to do His will as He calls us to, and we're not perfect in doing that, but that is what we are constantly striving to do as a congregation and as individuals. Thank you for joining us online this morning. For those of you who are viewing us, I know we have local people who view this service, but we have others who view it from all different kinds of areas across the country, and thank you for joining us. We are glad that we are Christians. We are thankful for that, and I'll tell you right now, I'm thankful to be a Christian at Northeast. Amen? That's a good church. And in that light, we are extremely happy to have Michael and Amber Johnson back with us. Amber is not here this morning. She is under the weather. Didn't want to spread her germs to the rest of us, but Michael is right back there. Raise your hand, Michael. Welcome you back to the Northeast family. I'm already getting hot. And just thank you for being here. I want to do a couple of things before we kind of get into my lesson. The first thing I want to do is say thank you. I know those are two very short, simple words, but they are words that, on behalf of Jeannie and myself and our family, I speak from the heart. And we are thankful for the wonderful day we experienced last week. We are thankful for the cards and encouragement. I'm thankful for Nick and what he had to share last week. I thought Nick did a wonderful, wonderful job. And we are grateful for him. I'm grateful for the leadership of this church. I cannot tell you what it means to us. We had family here from last week. They were sitting over here, Jeannie's brother and his wife and sister and her husband. And after the service last week, they just couldn't say enough about what they experienced here. They said that the singing was inspirational. And Charmaine, Jeannie's sister-in-law, said something to the effect, "I have not experienced a cappella singing like that in years." There's power in song, and they were so grateful to be here. And we're thankful for the gift that we received for our 40 years being present here. And it was certainly a reminder to us that time flies and seasons change, don't they? This picture was taken, I think, the first week that I was at Northeast, and it was taken by, is Bob Brown here this morning? It was taken by your sister, Bob. It was taken by Peggy Saylor. She was the secretary when I first arrived back in June of 1982. So I don't know why that picture was even made. Maybe we were sending something out. I don't know. But I tried to look as presidential as I could with that starry look in my eyes. And that's a reminder just of how quickly time goes by, doesn't it? I'm not telling you something you don't already know. Dave Anderson knows what this stick is. It's a cane. And when we celebrated our 25th year here at Northeast, Dave made this for us. It says Jeannie and Grady. And it says on the front of this stick, it says, "Come grow old with us." Little did you know that you were a prophet. Seasons change. Time changes. When I first arrived here at Northeast, we were still using a mimeograph machine. Anybody remember mimeograph machines? And we thought we had hit the big time when we got a copying machine. But then even with that, you had to cut and paste, literally cut and paste everything that you did if you were producing something. It was a lot of work. When I first came to Northeast, I wore a tie every time I preached. In fact, I was asked by the eldership not only to wear a tie every single time I taught a class or preached a sermon, but I was also asked to wear a tie even when I went to the hospitals. And I did that for about the first 2 years, and then I started sneaking around and sometimes not wearing a tie to the hospitals. I didn't tell them. I was going to tell them if they asked me, are you still wearing a tie to the hospital? But I quit doing that. Times change. I think about the people who were here at Northeast back in June 27th, 1982. And the best I could come up with, people who were here present at the time, Teresa Thompson, is Teresa here this morning? She was here last week, but she's not here this morning. Larry Turner, right back there, one of the originals. Dave Anderson, another one of the originals. Will and Katie Bryan. I know I saw Will when this mic wasn't working. He was scurrying around. Dan Bryan and Will and Katie Bryan were here. And I think that's about it. Now, there were a host of others who came pretty quickly after that, including the Dudleys and the Cruises, and Bob Hessel. You weren't married yet when you first started attending here. And I could list a host of others. Shelba Bracker came pretty quickly after I started here. Time goes by, doesn't it? I think there's power in music. I think there's power in pictures too. Almost every picture that you take, it has some memory. This was taken by my brother down in Huntsville, I don't know, 30 years ago. It was one Christmas. This one was taken by Jeannie when we went down to see my mother down in Florida when Andrew and Catherine were just little kids. And this one was taken by a good friend of mine. He and his wife, Colette, they came up here from Nashville to spend time with us, and before we left and went to church, we all went to church together for some reason, I don't know why, he wanted to take a picture, and this is the picture that was taken before we went to church. Interesting thing about history and pictures, I remember this Sunday as being the first Sunday that we broke the 200 barrier at Northeast. It wasn't planned that way, the picture was not taken for that purpose, but it was a big day. Back when we broke that 200 barrier in the early 90s. Pictures remind us of how quickly time goes by. When my son went to his, not graduation, but the award ceremony, when he was a senior, and of course with that first kid going through all these things, it's even more emotional. So I just remember how emotional I was as he was graduating from high school. And, they played pictures, and one of the songs that was played during that time was the song 100 Years by Five for Fighting. And I think of the words of that song, and I just think how true it is. 15, there's still time for you, time to buy and time to lose. 15 years, there's never a wish better than this when you only got 100 years to live. I'm 33 for a moment, I'm still the man, but you see, I'm a they, a kid on the way, family on my mind. I'm 45 for a moment, the sea is high, I'm heading into a crisis, chasing the years of my life. Half time goes by, suddenly you're wise. Another blink of an eye, 67 is gone. I'm 62. The sun is getting high, we're moving on. I'm 99 for a moment and dying for just another moment. And I'm just dreaming. Someone asked me this morning as I came in, say, how you doing? And I said, I'm living the dream. In some ways, it feels like it's almost an out-of-body experience. It's hard to explain. And as I think about, time going by and years going on, I think all the songs that have been written through the years about the passage of time and what that means. Those of you who are country music fans, you might remember Kenny Chesney's song, Don't Blink. Don't blink, because in the blink of an eye, things can change. Nickelback, If Today Was Your Last Day. Songs go on and on. When I first came to Northeast, we had a songbook, and this song, We're Going Down the Valley, was in our songbook. Now, most of you have no idea about that song, but I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. We're going down the valley one by one with our faces toward the setting of the sun, down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death in silence onward flows. We're going down the valley, we're going down the valley, going toward the setting of the sun. We're going down the valley, going down the valley, going down the valley one by one. Isn't that an uplifting song? Let's all stand and praise God with that. But it's true. It's true. I'm glad we don't sing it anymore. I much prefer the song, Time is Filled with Swift Transition, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. But times change, and so do seasons. And so one of the projects I have had over the last several weeks is to clean out my office. I'll be working primarily out of my home office. I'll still be spending time here at Northeast. I have some places that I can go, but you know, you go through things. It's really good and helpful for us to do that. But it was a trip down memory lane as I'm clearing out my office. And I'm struck by the fact, you know, I knew what to do with my books. I've donated tons of books to the library. I've given a few to Noah, and there's a couple I've hung on to. I want to give some books to my children and my grandchildren and old sermon notes and other mementos. But most of the stuff, it was never going to be used again. I was not going to look at it. No one wants to look at my chicken scratch on all these. This is before digital. I had tons and tons of stuff written out, and it's a strange feeling to be there, you know, tossing most of this stuff to be recycled somewhere. And as I went through all those papers, I ran into so many interesting things, a bulletin from 1984. And on the front of the bulletin, somebody's written out directions to their home. And it was written by, at the time, Cindy Mackey. And she and Bill attended here, and they were writing directions to their home there in Silverton. I ran across a letter I wrote to my groomsman. See, I wasn't married yet. I came up to try out in April of 1982. Started the interview process in March of 1982. I wasn't married when Jeannie and I first came up here in April of 1982 when I tried out. But I knew I better not let her get away. And so it wasn't but a couple of weeks I asked her to marry me. And then she came up after we got married in October of 82. And it felt so cool to write a letter to my groomsman on this church letterhead. I mean, I felt like it was big time, right? The big day, October 9th, is almost here. I'm looking forward to seeing all of you on October 8th for the rehearsal and rehearsal dinner. The dinner and the wedding are free. The tux and the shoes are not. Your outfits will put you out approximately $41. And I set a small price to pay for an exciting weekend in Shelbyville, Tennessee. So tucked away and all of that stuff, there was this. The first sermon I preached as Northeast pulpit minister. And I don't know if you noticed or not, right up here at the top is written on just a yellow paper. I write here, first Sunday at Northeast, exclamation point. And there's the date, Northeast Church of Christ, June 27th, 1982. And there's some of my chicken scratch. And I wrote out a 3-page outline by hand back in those days. But you'll notice the title of the sermon. Preach the Word. From 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And so that sermon that day was, this is what God has called me to do. And this is my responsibility, and this is your responsibility, and I want to do my best to fulfill this commitment to you. And I talked about your responsibilities, and I talked about my responsibilities, and I talked about the importance of the Word, because, you know, as we think about life and we go through all that stuff and we throw stuff away, and in a hundred years, you think about the song 100 years, 100 years from now, most of us, if the Lord doesn't come back before then, most of us are not going to be probably thought about by very many people. We will have gone to the other side of eternity. Most of us, maybe if you're a baby or a young child, you may still be around at the time. And how quickly that time goes by, and how important it is to rest in things that last. And I believe the 30 minutes or 38 minutes, whatever, that time in the pulpit is just as important today as it was back in 1982, and just as important as it was back when Paul wrote this letter to his friend, young evangelist Timothy. Because we do live in an age, and it's never gone away, that truth is up for grabs. We live in an age of relativism, but that's not anything new. It was true in a lot of ways in 82 and true in the first century. And how important it is for us to rest in what lasts and matters. And I believe that time in the pulpit, what is said in this place, this spot, this way, and other places, it matters. Preaching matters. It really does. And it's not easy. I will tell you, for those of you who've done it, or you've done it for a lot of years, and I'm not up here complaining, but it truly is a challenge to preach the Word of God and do it in a way with this timeless message that is new and fresh as it ever was, but doing it in a way that is fresh every week and challenges people and connects with the wide range of people. We have people here this morning, old and young, and people mature in the faith and babies in the faith. And then there's this 30-minute time period. Go with me on that 30-minute time period. That you are... trying to find a way to connect with almost everybody in that audience in some way and make it relevant and meaningful. And it's not easy. I will tell you that. It's not. I thought somebody, I was having a conversation with somebody, and they said, "Well, man, you've been preaching so many years. I guess by now you know it's easy for you." It's not. It is not. The last 5 years, in terms of time and intensity and stress and preparation, there's been more in the last 5 years than I believe the first 35 years, just because of the nature of the beast. So my role is changing, but I have work to do and you have work to do. And let me say this to settle it once and for all. This plan was in the works. I approached the elders about this 5 years ago. I had someone leaving last week come up to me and say, "Are you okay with this?" I mean, and I appreciated this brother's sentiment, but you know, I want to say yes. I started having a conversation with the elders, knowing that at some point we were going to need a different face in the pulpit. We were going to need somebody younger. I didn't want to be that guy. You know, that people are going, you know, I think it's just about time. You know, we may think that about politicians or whoever it might be, you know. He's slipping. He needs to go. I wanted to move into a new role before that time comes. And so I am happy and I am pumped and I am excited. I'm excited about the future of this church. I'm excited about what Noah is going to be doing and the role that he's going to be playing. I am excited about being able to do some things now in the next few years that I've gotten away from, and I want to get back into it. And I miss FaceTime with people, and I miss engaging in ways that I haven't been able to the last few years, and working with deacons and others and bringing people on board and getting people connected. So there's a lot for me to do. And I am excited about it, and I believe the future is bright. So let me shift gears here for a minute. Forty years of ministry, how in the world did you do it? Well, I could say I couldn't find anything anywhere else or whatever, but that's not true. How did you do it? Well, I'm going to say, first of all, by this. A number one, and whether you're a full-time minister or whether you're doing something else, if you're going to be and do what God is calling you to be and do, it's only going to be by His grace. It's only going to be by Him working in your life and the forgiveness and the hope and the power that comes from being in Jesus and what that means. And so I can say along with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not going to go into it in detail this morning. Most of you know the story, but I grew up in a lot of ways, a dysfunctional home, background, divorce and alcoholism and mental illness. Suicide, a lot of chaos at times. It was not easy. And so there was a point when I was a senior in high school where I was going to have to make a decision on what way to go and what to do. And so I made that decision to be baptized into Christ and commit my life to Jesus. But the week before, I got rip-roaring drunk at my friend's Passover celebration. It's the only time that's happened to me. And I'm just telling you that not to make you feel uncomfortable. Things have turned out good. Okay? But that life could have been so very different for me. I'm thankful for the people in my life who have made such a difference. From the family that invited me to church, I was friends with their son. And for a period of time, I had eyes on their daughter. I'm glad the way things turned out there, Jeannie. But they invited me to church. Never forget the power of an invitation. The power of an invitation. It can make such a huge, huge difference. And I remember those days when I didn't go to church with them, which was a lot, but I went some. I would be out in the front yard. I may have told you the story before, and I had my golf clubs, and I'm working on my golfing game, and I'm chipping those golf balls, and the Blues, they live down at the end of the street, and they're driving down the road, and here I am playing golf as they're going to Wednesday night church. And their daughter that I had eyes on was the one who would roll down her window and yell at me, "Heathen!" True story. But they loved me, and it worked. Friends in the ministry, Chris Smith, the difference that Nick has made in my life, and Tim Tripp, and a host of others. And I think of all those people here at Northeast through the years, I can't even begin to name all of them who are not here anymore. That's Howard and Betty there, but I think of Jim and Helen Bates, and I think of Bill and Phyllis King, and I think of many, many others who've made a difference in my life and made a difference in the life of this church. It hasn't always been easy, and as Nick discussed last week, there have been some lows. There was that time in the early years of Northeast, we didn't have very many kids, and we had two families that left, and when they left, they took half of our youth group with them, and I was devastated. I was devastated. And then the word got around that one of the leaders' wives had made the comment to them, "If it's the preacher, we can get rid of him." It was tough enough to deal with that struggle, but then to get that word, and that's when I made the decision, maybe this gig isn't for me. But people like Jim and Carolyn Cademan, as I've told you before, stepped in. I can say Jeannie and I would not be at this church right now and at this moment in time if it hadn't been for those two who ministered and served us in very helpful, important ways. I am thankful. What more do I need to say, right? Everything that was said last week and more could be said. And those of you who are not in the classroom, when I was talking a little bit about Jeannie went to Lipscomb and her brother said to her, "You're going to go off to Lipscomb and you're going to marry a preacher." To which she defiantly said, "I am not." Famous last words. I'm thankful for Isaiah and Mary Farah, who raised such a wonderful daughter. And like I said last week, I remember the first week we were together here and we're at a department store parking lot and Jeannie just cried. And she said, "I don't know if I can do this." She cried. I felt like crying. But I let her cry for us. And I said, "It'll be okay." The fact is, if she was just herself, which she has been, that was good enough. And here's another reason I've stayed 40 years. I love this church. I love this church. Not saying that there haven't been tough times. There have been. There have been challenges. But the blessings have far outweighed any struggles, any difficulties, any people problems. I love this brochure. is done by Joe Barnett. It's not in publication anymore. We tried to get copies of it, but I thought he did such a great job with what can you expect when you visit the Church of Christ. And in this brochure, it talks about the Lord's Supper and preaching and what you might expect. And then it comes to the part where it says the people. And it says, what kind of people can you expect to find? Pretty much the entire spectrum, as in any group. You'll find traditionalists, and you'll find those who prefer anything new over everything old. You'll find those who mistake our traditions for absolute truth and get pretty bent out of shape when they're tampered with. You'll find those of us who are a bit smug at having been liberated from tradition. You'll find legalists and liberals and a lot of people in between. You'll find happy people and grouchy people and friendly people and unfriendly people, loving people, cantankerous people, people who are learning and people who already know everything. You'll find us to be like the little West Texas community that has a billboard at the edge of town that says the home of 3,000 friendly people and a few old soreheads. You get the picture. We're a diverse group coming from varied backgrounds at different stages of knowledge and spiritual growth. We don't know everything. We don't do everything right. We don't always treat each other as we should. We haven't arrived. We're just on a journey. But you see, we're not brought together by any illusion of our perfection or our righteousness. We were brought together by a recognition that we are sinners in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus. That's the reason we can worship together, stick together, and with God's help accomplish some things that make a difference. You won't have to look very far to find our failures. But bottom line, you will find people who love Jesus and love the Bible. And I say amen to that. I love this church. The support, my kids grow up. There's a picture of my son, Andrew. He's baptized on Father's Day back in the year, I don't know, 2000, whatever. It was early. And I know we have a picture of Catherine was baptized the next summer. She's out with Clara right now somewhere in the hallways. She was baptized on Independence Day the next summer when she got back from camp. I love this church. And that's one reason I've stayed for 40 years. I had a few chances. Some of you may think, well, he couldn't find anything anywhere else, you know. But there were a couple of times when I was in my 40s that a couple of churches were kind of reaching out and seeking, and I kind of looked into it, but I never could pull the trigger. And I'm so thankful I didn't pull the trigger. I'm going to close with a couple of takeaways, all right? Number one, don't let your fear and insecurity hold you back. So when Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and he's had to deal with some difficult circumstances with them and in what he writes and what he said and even in their presence, he says this in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He says, God saw me through it because the power is in God and His Word and not in myself. Don't let your fears and insecurities hold you back. Be willing to take a step and do something bold and stretch your comfort zone. I've told you before, the first time I ever spoke in public as a preacher preaching at the Memorial Parkway Church in Huntsville, Alabama, I was mortified. I was terrified. The only other time that I can think of that I was as nervous as that is the first time I was married. And it's also the last time I was married, by the way. Somebody said, what? You're just now telling us this? When I saw Jeannie at the end of that aisle and she's coming down, my heart was in my chest. And I felt like Chevy Chase on both of those occasions saying, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. Yeah. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, but it's not a secret. I get nervous. My mouth gets dry. I feel, and I've always felt, intense stress to deliver what God is calling me to deliver in this pulpit. And I can't tell you the number of times, and some of you preachers may be able to relate to this, that Saturday feeling when you're looking at your outline and you've spent hours and hours on it and you're thinking, ugh, this stinks. And you know you're going to be preaching it the next day, so you work at it and you look at it and you tweak it and you add illustrations, then you look at it some more and change it some more. And there have been times when I've gone to bed at night looking at that outline recently, you know, on my phone, and just like, oh, I'm just not at peace with this. But 95% of the time, I've woken up and I'm ready. But I still get nervous. So here's the confession. Every single time I have stepped into this pulpit, I have stepped out of my comfort zone. And that's the truth. Every time. Don't let your fears and your insecurities hold you back. Point number two. There's only three and they're brief. Learn from your mistakes. And keep growing. I've made so many mistakes. In going through my pile of stuff, I had a folder of letters I've written to members and former members and different people like that. And I ran across this letter that I sent to one of the few young couples we had at Northeast at the time, and they had placed membership and were attending, and now they had kind of drifted off a little bit. So I tried to reach out to them, and I thought maybe the best way to do it is with a letter. And I want you to just hear how I started this letter with them. You ready? Dear Ralph and Sandy, this letter comes to you with the hope that you have not given up on Christ and the church. Please don't allow yourselves to drift totally back into the world. Please read the parable of the sower, Luke 8, 4 through 15, and take an honest inventory of your own lives. Am I judging? And then I say, absolutely not. But I was. We must all stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ. And then I proceed to, you know, try to say a few nice things. I don't know what happened to Ralph and Sandy. But in this stack of stuff, I also found a letter from Ralph and Sandy. I want to thank you for your letter and your thoughtfulness. These are good people. Ralph and I are at a difficult time in our lives trying to find a church that's right for us. We've been visiting several churches in the area. We've not yet found the place for us. It's a dry spiritual time for us, although we have pray often for the Lord's guidance. And then they say in this sweet letter, I want to assure you that we have not given up on Christ, on the church, and especially not Christ. So they cleared that up. And then they said they enjoyed my preaching, but I know they didn't enjoy my letters. You know, over the years, I feel like I've I learned I learned not to work harder because I feel like I've always worked hard, sometimes too hard, sometimes obsessively about some things. But I've learned to work smarter, and I feel like I've grown. And those of you who were around when I first came to Northeast or soon after that, and you got a pop-in visit from me, I thought that's what you did when you were a preacher. You just pop in on people and visit them anytime you wanted to. Unannounced, no call, no warning. And some people were okay with that, but some people were not. And I remember I visited somebody one time, and they were just not happy about it because I didn't let them know I was coming. And they contacted the elders, and then the elders gave me a good talking to. Like, okay, pop in on those you know are going to be okay with you popping in. But if you have any doubt whatsoever, don't pop in on people, all right? Be open to God's plans for your life. And so once I made the decision to be a Christian, I went to Auburn University. I was going to be a chemical engineer. And a youth minister reaches out to me telling me about an opportunity at Lipscomb and a lady who made a donation to the church to support people who were going to preach. And he felt like that would be the thing for me to do. And so I did that. But I wasn't even planning on coming here. You know, in March of 82, I'm planning to go to Memphis, go to the Harding Graduate School of Religion, find a little church there. And then Charlie Proctor made a call to Lipscomb. But the guy he was looking for, he couldn't talk to him. And so he ended up talking to somebody he was not intending to, who happened to be one of my professors who recommended me for this job. So that was an accident. Quote, accident. And here's the exciting thing. God is still writing. God is still writing my story. God is still writing your story. And so jump in there. As Stephen Curtis Chapman says in his song, you know, talks about the leap of faith, jump right in. I'm jumping in. I'm ready for this great adventure. And so, I'm going to end where I began. This is that sermon outline, the first sermon I preached when I was here at Northeast. And here are my concluding points. Number one, I have a charge to keep. This is my main goal. And then I have a little error here, and it was an afterthought. Errors are afterthoughts later on. Everything else will fall into place. Let's work together and get to know each other. Number three, be patient. I'm young and inexperienced. Help me by being critical listeners. And then, of course, like a good Church of Christ preacher will do, you end that sermon. This is back when we did invitations. The invitation is always open. We don't always sing an invitation song if people come forward. Acts 2:37, Acts 2:38. I have a charge to keep. I still do. I'm doing something different, but we all have a charge to keep. And thank you for being patient. Thank you for being patient. I'm going to ask Noah, if you would. I don't know where Noah is. Is he here? Come on up. I want you to come up here a minute, buddy. Let's get the name thing done right first. Is it Eisenhower or Eisenhower? What's the correct pronunciation?
Depends on which family member you ask.
Okay. All right. What do you prefer to be called?
Depends on the day you ask me.
Oh, okay.
I say okay.
Different. Okay. Hour. We have a wishy-washy preacher, all right? So, not really. We are so excited about this young man being a part of what's going on at Northeast. And I thought about trying to put this 38 short jacket on you, but I'm not going to. And I know I'm not Elijah, and I know you're not Elisha, but we pray God's blessings on you in this role. This is a great church. Learn to love these people, and they will love you, and you will love them. And you're going to do great things here, and we're proud of you. And I want to, let's close this morning with a prayer. If you come over here, Noah, I just want to put my hand on your shoulder, and let's just pray together. God in heaven, thank you so much for life. What a gift, an amazing gift life is. To breathe and experience your world, our relationships with people, explore the wonder of your creation and how you work in our lives. And God, I thank you for 40 plus wonderful years with this church. And God, I look forward to the years ahead. And God, I thank you for how you have used me and how you will use me and Jeannie. And God, we pray the same for Noah. Whether it's 40 years or not, we pray that his time and Cassidy's time here with us will be fruitful and productive, and that they will learn to love and grow in this church, in this congregation, as we've experienced. We just thank you for Jesus, through whom we have everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.